If you would turn to Matthew 21, Matthew chapter 21, we'll be reading verses 28 through 32. Next Sunday I'll be dealing with a Reformation-related passage. I'm not really sure which one yet, but I'll work that out today or tomorrow. Today we'll continue our parables. I began my parables, if you remember, about the nature of the kingdom of God. Then my other set of parables, I dealt with the nature of salvation. Last Sunday, I began my third set of parables that begins with the parables of the Christian life. I preached from Luke 15, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Today, I will continue on with the parable pertaining also to the Christian life. And this is dealing with Christian living as regards to integrity. This parable is known as the parable of the two sons. You can call it something else, but that's what I call it. And most Bible scholars as well. So if you would turn to Matthew in the back of your bulletin or your copy of Scripture or maybe your Bible that you brought along. I'll be reading from the ESV. Before I do that, let us open with prayer, if you would. Let's pray. We thank you, God. We thank you that so far this morning that we've been speaking to you. We've been praying and speaking to you in adoration and confessions of sins and thanksgiving and supplication. But now, God, we're now in the part of the service, the apex, the height of the service, the word of you now speak to us through your word. So, Father, I pray that you'd give me the mouth as a sort of the conduit, that you'd use me, Father, to expound your word, that, Father, when your people hear, they hear the word of God. But I pray also, Lord, that your people here this morning will be like the Bereans, that as they hear, they will line it up with the rest of the truthfulness of Scripture to make sure that what comes from this pulpit is truly your word and not the word of man. And Lord, I pray also that not only will they hear in that way, but Father, that your people will hear your word. And when they do, they will obey it. They will do as the Shammai commands, that we're to hear you, God, and then we're to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So, Father, I pray that you give us both eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to embrace your word this morning. In Christ we pray, amen. Beginning in verse 28, it reads, Jesus asks, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterwards he changed his mind and he went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not go." Jesus asks rhetorically, "Which of the two did the will of his father?" And of course they answered. They asked, they said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors, the prostitutes, believed in him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe in him." This is the infallible, inerrant word of God. Since the 1940s, the Ad Council has been the leading producer of public service announcements. And of the thousands of commercials they have produced, their work for the Don't Almost Give campaign has been particularly powerful. I want to share with you some of the geniuses with this campaign. One particular ad shows a man with crutches struggling to go up a flight of concrete stairs. The narrator says this, quote, "This is a man who almost learned to walk at a rehab center that almost got built by people who almost gave money." And after a brief pause, the announcer continued, "Almost gave, how good is almost giving? About as good as almost walking." Wow. Another ad shows a homeless man curled up in a ball And a pile of rags, one ratty bed sheet shields him from the cold. And of course, the narrator says this. This is Jack Thomas. Today, somebody almost brought Jack something to eat. Someone almost brought him to a shelter. And someone almost brought him a warm blanket. And after a pause, the narrator continues, and Jack Thomas, well, he almost made it through the night. Another ad shows an older woman sitting all alone in her room, staring out in a window. The narrator says, "This is Sarah Watkins." And a lot of people almost helped her. One almost cooked for her. Another almost drove her to the doctor. Still another almost stopped by to say hello. They almost helped. They almost gave of themselves. But almost giving is not the same as giving at all. When you look at these ads, each ends with a simple, direct message. It's this: don't almost give. Give. Unquote. Our parable this morning is addressing an issue of Christian integrity. The Christian integrity pertaining to this: we as Christians need to put our money where our mouth is. Now, don't get worried. This is not a sermon on finances. It's not stewardship season yet, right, Pat? It's a coming, but it's not here yet. So I have no intention to bring that up. I'm one of these preachers where I only bring up stuff when it's in the scripture, and if it's there, I do it. However, this is a sermon about integrity, where taking action must support what we say, where talking a good game has to be backed up by playing a good game, where the image of who you are must match the reality of who you are. This is what I mean by integrity, where the outside matches the inside, and the inside the outside. And in this parable this morning, Jesus is teaching us that if our actions almost support what we say, then we're saying nothing. That if our talk of a good game almost matches an actual good game, we didn't play a good game. That if our image almost matches the reality of who we are not who we pretend to be. Beloved, Jesus calls us this morning to a life of Christian integrity. He calls us to be Christians, not almost Christians, not halfway Christians, but Christians who are committed. So this morning I'm going to preach the parable about Christian integrity, but just to back up a little bit, did you know the purpose of God's word is for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness? And this morning, through this parable, Jesus will reprove us. Reproof is where Jesus says, this is where you're wrong. But, that's not enough. That's like going to a chiropractor. The chiropractor looks at you and says, yep, your back is off. But he doesn't do anything for you. Right, what good is that? You know those commercials that are out now? Those banking commercials? You know, there's the monitor, right? And they're being held up. And they look at him and says, well, are you going to do something? Yeah, sure. We're being held up. This is a robbery. But I'm just a monitor. I'm just here to tell you what's wrong. What good is that? Well, Jesus also said the purpose of God's word is not only to reprove us, but guess what? To correct us. So you go to the chiropractor, says, yep, your back is out. Let me straighten it up for you. Well, the purpose of this scripture here this morning, like all scripture, is, yes, to reprove us, but also to correct us, to straighten us up. So Jesus will do that this morning, and he will do it by way of a parable. So let's look at this parable, but let us first look at the context. In the context of this parable, Jesus is again turning the tables against the hypocritical presumption of the Pharisees. You'll notice that all these parables we've been dealing with, Jesus has a dig against who? The Pharisees. So now Jesus has another dig against the Pharisees. What is the dig? Well, the Pharisees needed to be reproved. Reproved for what? Well, the Pharisees assumed that they had answered the call of God's work to work in the vineyard of Israel. The vineyard is always a symbol in Scripture of God's people, both the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And the Pharisees assumed by default that they were serving God in his vineyard because they were the ones that showed up for work. In fact, the Bible tells us that the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they were outside of God's plan. They were the sinners. So the Pharisees just assumed that they were better than the prostitutes, better than the tax collectors, because the tax collectors and the prostitutes were outside, spiritually speaking, of the nation of Israel. So the Pharisees assumed because they weren't terrible sinners that they were the people of God working for God. But Jesus corrects this. Jesus says to them, no. And this is how Jesus does it. Jesus says, what good does it do to serve God with our lips, with our good intentions, if that's all we have? What good is your verbal profession of faith to serve and obey God if we don't back it up with good works? In other words, actions always speak louder than what? Words. And this is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is really saying that it's better to blatantly reject God and be honest, then repent and come back, than to give lip service to God and never to back it up. I remember some years ago when my little sister, youngest sister, was getting married, and she'd sat down, she'll kill me for sharing this, but she was sitting down with the preacher, and the preacher asked him what all preachers ask. Hey, how's your relationship with God? How's your relationship with Jesus? Of course, my brother-in-law said what all of us would say. Well, it could be what? Better. But when he got to my little sister, he said, how's your relationship with Jesus, with God? I don't have one. So she said, I don't have it. She was honest. What Jesus is saying, it is better to be honest with our reply, to give sort of fake lip service. And this is what Jesus accuses the Pharisees of. Jesus accuses the Pharisees of saying, yes, I follow God, I serve God, but in reality, their actions weren't backing it up. This parable from Jesus is a clarion call to all of us as believers to stop punching the clock, but get to work. To work and serve God not only with our mouths. It's easy to serve God with your lips, is it not? You know what that does? It qualifies us to be a Pharisee. It's easy for us to serve God with our lips, but we have to serve God with our feet and with our hands. This parable is teaching that actions speak louder, of course, than words. That words and actions go together. Faith and fruit go together. This is a parable about the Christian life. And as Christians, we confuse this too many times. There's two ways that usually Christians grow in grace. One way they grow in grace is they just pray and read the Bible, and then they pray that one day God will just zap them, and you'll be a good Christian. Anybody been there? Don't lie. We've all been there. Well, if I pray enough, if I get on my hands, if I do enough devotions, then shazam, I'll be a good Christian. Then there's another way that we grow in grace. We work. Yeah, I don't have time really to pray. I don't have time to depend on God that much, but I'm going to get out there and work and do good works and get involved. Does that work? No. You know what that does? That creates a special type of Pharisee, a self-righteous, works-righteous Pharisee. In the Bible, it's both and, not either or. We're to pray and to seek God and confess with our mouth, but we're to work as well. What good if we pray, oh Lord, I pray that our church will grow. Praying is great, right? Maybe one of the reasons some of the problems we have as Christians, we don't pray enough, but is prayer enough? Never. They go together. Prayer as far as in work as well. So this parable teaches us the virtue of Christian integrity. It teaches us that the image of who we are has to match the reality of who we are. That's simple enough. Secondly, let me give you some practical applications. How does that work in our life? Well, Jesus corrects us. Are you ready to be corrected? Remember, I'm not trying to correct you. It's the Word of God. How does Jesus correct us? I got two practical applications, and I'll end with my last one. The first one is this. Have you ever heard of the Pareto principle? Right? It's an economic principle, mathematic principle. You know it this way. 20-80 principle. Right? There was an economist in Italy years ago, and he looked out at Italy, and he noticed that 20% of the population owned 80% of the wealth. And that became an economic principle. People use it today in business. They use it in economics. And when you look at our world, it's true. Test it out. Look it up. Everything is going to be almost divided, that 80% of the effects come from 20% of the causes. That's a principle within nature. But you know the principle in the church this way. And tell me if I'm wrong. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And 80% of the people do 20% of the work. Now you say, well, Pastor, come on. That's the Pareto principle. That's the principle of the world. That's just how God created things. Yes, but understand this. In the church, that principle should never be true. That we are, in fact, a different species of being. Did you know that? As Christians, we're neither Jew or Gentile, but we're the church, a new humanity. In fact, we live also in a kingdom that is not of this world. A kingdom that operates on different principles. And yes, the world operates in the 20-80 principle. Yes, when you go to work, when someone's working, true, they're probably only giving a portion of what they should. And that's how the world is. But in the church, I believe that Jesus has called all of us, 100% of us, to do as much as we can. Right? So that means this. Let's get real practical. Stewardship season's coming up soon, right? You'll be asked to give. But God doesn't care about the amount, but He cares about the heart. Everybody have a dog in the fight, so to speak. What about deacons? Anybody want to be a deacon? You may be asked. Pray about it when the time comes. Pray that God will use us. I know some of the problems here at Starkdale has been we don't have enough what? Deacons. Pray about it. What about elders? What about being an elder? These are things that we can pray about and pray that God will put on our hearts to put our money where our mouth is. Secondly, and I'll end on this. Secondly, I think this parable teaches us that we have to be busy with God's work and not our own. What would you think if you hired somebody? You hired them and they're working for you, but every time you went around their desk and you notice they're looking at YouTube videos or they're on Facebook. Now, I know that's none of you here. I hope not anyway. But you know people do that. They're getting paid to do something else. It's even worse if you hire somebody to work for you, but they're doing work outside, you know, like side work, so to speak. You ever seen that before? Anyone? What does God think of that? Did you know the same thing happens in the church? We show up, we're working. Ministers are the worst of this. We're working for God. But who are we working for? Our reputation. Our well-being. Our concern. The Pharisees could boast, well, God, I'm working for you. Jesus says, no, you're not. You're all about yourself. God, I'm a minister. Yeah, for yourself. God, I'm a Christian worker. Yeah, for yourself. God, I'm an elder. I go to every meeting. Yeah, but it's all about yourself. This parable teaches us that we're to be busy in God's vineyard. If we're not, what did Jesus say about churches and people who are all about their own work? Look at Matthew 15:13. I'll read it for you. Jesus says, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be up what? Rooted. You know some of the reasons why churches fall apart and are uprooted? Because they were building cathedrals to the glory of man. You know, that's one of the reasons why the PCUSA as a denomination has fallen. And they're no longer a true church as the denomination. You know why? Because it's an institution of man. And it's no longer an institution of God. I can assure you, most churches die because, yeah, they're busy, but busy about their own work and not the work of God. I pray that all of us here this morning will be busy in God's vineyard and not our own. That you and I will no longer be self-employed in our own kingdom, but employed in the kingdom of God. So in conclusion, Jesus says to us this morning, go and work. Just don't punch the clock, but work. Don't just let the 20% do 80% of the work, but may all of us do the work. As Jesus says, go and work today. Not almost work, but go and work in the kingdom of God, in God's vineyard. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, as we contextualize this parable to make it applied in our lives as Christians, Lord, we know that there's more of a Pharisee in us than we want to ever imagine. Yes, Lord, we're saved by grace. Yes, Lord, we're no longer in outer darkness and separation. Yes, Lord, we are in your kingdom, but God, too often many of us, including myself, Father, probably do not give with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. That, Lord, too often that principle of the world, the 80-20, gets into our lives. And too often we say that we're working your kingdom, but, Lord, in final analysis, Father, we're working for ourselves. Lord, forgive us as Christians and as a church, Lord. Forgive us and help us, Lord, to be people that are people of integrity. Not the people that almost serve, but people that truly serve. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen and amen.